You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Well, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning that you've loved us. We're thankful to be here, thankful that you've provided this place, thankful that even through technical challenges, we may hear from you this morning in your word. To hear from you is not a duty that you owe us, but a grace that you grant us. To speak to us, to speak to our hearts and souls and minds from your word, words that are true, words that are powerful, words that are life-changing, that you would reveal yourself to us as an extraordinary gift. And I pray we would receive that gift graciously and eagerly this morning. I pray that my words would accurately and faithfully reflect your message here in this, your inspired word, that your spirit who inspired these words would speak the truth of them to us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Grow us where we need to grow. For our good and for your glory, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we look at the superscription to this psalm, Psalm 42, those little words that appear right above the first verse, a couple things stand out and orient us to the message of this psalm. First of all, we see that it was originally a song to the choir master. This psalm was sung. It has verses and a chorus. It has four verses and then verse 5, why are you cast down, my soul? It has several more verses and then verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Several more verses in chapter 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? It was originally a song. And that shouldn't be hard for us to imagine, particularly if you grew up in the era I did, where we sang a song called As the Deer Panteth For, you know the song. Not hard to imagine singing the song. Most of us have sung it. It's been sung for thousands of years. It was a song. It's also, it tells us, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So this is not a psalm by David. It's a maskil, apparently a song meant to teach wisdom, to give instruction. Now, that shouldn't be hard for us to understand either, because that's what singing among God's people is supposed to do. Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing, that's what we want the songs to do, to teach us, encourage us, and grow us in wisdom. And they're not merely for our emotional engagement, they're for our spiritual edification and instruction. That's what this psalm is meant to do. So when we look at this psalm, we're not only looking at the experience and the situation of this man who writes this psalm, but we're remembering that these psalms, he's taken his situation, he's crafted words, truths for us to sing and engage with as well. It's meant to impart wisdom and understanding about life, and well, we need that too, don't we? We need wisdom and understanding for life. And as in most songs and hymns, the key point is in that chorus that gets repeated three times. Look again at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's the key to this song. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in God. His soul is cast down and in turmoil. Why? Well, it tells us he is a son of Korah. The Korahites were priests that served in the temple. One of their particular focuses was leading music, leading worship in the temple. And it becomes clear as we read this that he longs to do that. I don't know if you love to be here worshiping with God's people. He did. He was a worship leader. He wants to be there, but for reasons we don't know, he can't be. In fact, not only can't he go, he is a long ways away. Verse tells us that he's in the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar. Jerusalem, the place where the ark settled, at first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, is in the southern part of Israel. He is way, way in the north. He's a long ways away from the worship of God's people in the presence of the temple. And he says, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. See that area where he is. You know, we go up north here. This is purely coincidence, but we go up north too to get away, to get out in the wilderness, to vacation, to see natural beauty. And he likely was too. I don't know if he was on vacation, but that's where he is. It's a place of pretty rugged wilderness. The Jordan River starts up there. There are waterfalls. It's a place of great natural beauty. It ought to be a place of peace and refreshment. A place of getting away. But for him, it only reminds him of his troubles. Perhaps it's these waterfalls, this cascading water, that brings to his image that these waves or these breakers that are washing over him in a kind of spiritual turmoil. And in verse 9 and 10 makes clear that he has enemies. He has adversaries. Maybe that's why he can't go back to the temple and participate in the worship there. And these enemies, they know how to get him. They taunt him. Where is your God? Look at you. Look what you're dealing with. Look what you've been separated from. Just saying, where is your God? They taunt him. So his soul is cast down and in turmoil. How would we describe what's going on with this guy? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, one of the greatest English language speakers of the 20th century, wrote a book about this chapter, and he called it Spiritual Depression. Spiritual Depression. He wrote this book on it. He's not means merely depressed about his spiritual life. He's depressed about life. But you know as well as I do, if you're depressed about life, that has spiritual implications for you. His life is hard. It's impacting him spiritually. It leads him to feel and to ask, where is God in all of this? Where is God in my troubles? If God was really with me, why is my life like this? So, where is he? Now, his situation, the depression he faces, isn't exactly our situation. We're not stuck somewhere in the wilderness, isolated from worshiping with God's people. But we know something about that kind of spiritual depression too, don't we? We know what it is to struggle. We know what it is to suffer. We know what it is to go through hard times. I mean, even if your life is going great right now, even if right now you know more joy than sorrow, even if right now you feel more satisfaction than longing, you've almost certainly known something of this in the past. And I dare say you're likely to know it again in the future. And spiritual depression quickly becomes spiritually crippling. It robs us of joy. It robs us of spiritual power. It can rob us of hope. This morning, I want to show you five things that the psalmist does with his spiritual depression, five things that you and I should do as well. I'll spend the longest on the first and the last and go through the middle three fairly quickly. Here's the first one. If you're keeping notes, it's on your card. He seeks satisfaction in God himself. He seeks satisfaction in God himself. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. There are, I suppose, different kinds, different levels of thirsty. We used to compel our kids when they were young to get a last drink before they went to bed. Brush your teeth and take a last drink. You know why? And magically, amazingly, 5 minutes after they're in bed, they're out saying, I'm thirsty. How could you possibly be thirsty already? But, I mean, what kind of thirsty is that really? They're not really thirsty for water. They just want something else. They want to get out of bed, right? That's not a real thirst. Not for water. Or consider a second kind. In the morning, I like to sit and work someplace besides my office. I'm thinking about trying out McDonald's, see if I like it. I'll let you know. And while I work at my McDonald's office, I like to drink Coke Zero. And after the first Coke Zero, I'm not really thirsty anymore. But I like Coke Zero, so I have another one. It's a kind of thirst. It's not my soul is craving. I was going to say nutrients, but that's not quite the right word for Coke Zero. I'm not craving kind of thirst, but I enjoy it. But there's at least a third kind of thirst. Owen was working up at Camp Barrackell a couple weeks ago. He's going back soon, and I did that too when I was his age. And I remember working out near the bus barn. They had a big lean-to shed, and we were filling it with cords and cords and cords of firewood. And it just hot, hot, hot. We're hot, dusty, dirty. And right inside the bus garage was a drinking fountain that they said was the best one at camp, the best water and the coldest water. And so we would go in and get a drink, and that water was amazing. I don't actually know how water can be amazing, but it helps if you're really, truly thirsty. If you're thirsty enough, water really hits the spot. That's the kind of thirst the psalmist has for God. It's not like, well, I'm coming to God. Not my first kind of thirst where I say I want God, but I really want something else. And it's not like, well, I want God because I'm going to try that out and see how it is. It's no, my soul craves it. I need God. It longs for communion with God. When can I come and appear before God? Might also be translated, when will I come and see his face? He wants fellowship with God, closeness with God, intimacy with God. Do you Do you know any people like that? I mean, if you and I sat down across from a table and I said, I'm just trying to put together a list of the people that you know that long for God, thirst for Him like that, how long a list could you give me? Would you be on your list? We know something about spiritual depression and longing, but we don't quite know so much about longing for God like He does. We struggle with spiritual depression, usually not because we don't have communion with God, but because we don't feel like He's given us enough stuff. It's not Him we miss so much, it's the blessings that we crave. So much so that sometimes we might wonder in our own hearts, am I just using Him for His stuff? Well, there's a couple different ways we could talk about that. I could say, look, if you don't thirst for God like the psalmist does, it's sin. It's idolatrous. If you don't repent and start seeking after God for Himself, I mean, we could command it that way. That would all be true. But that's not quite the message of this psalm. No, this psalm points us to a more compelling and motivating reality. You won't get out of your spiritual depression chasing after God's gifts, even if they're good things. The path to spiritual joy is delighting in God Himself, wanting Him, not just His blessings. In this life, we will never have every gift, every blessing we crave. It doesn't matter how many you get. We will never have as many as our hearts are capable of unlimited, economists say insatiable desire. But if God is our treasure, we can always have Him. He isn't holding anything of Himself back. He will be everything for us that we need. I wonder how much of our spiritual depression is really seeking joy in the wrong places. Seeking it in the gifts rather than in the giver. We seek it in money. We seek joy in possessions. We seek it in fame or reputation. We seek it in accomplishments. We seek it in our appearance. The psalmist points us to a better way. There is a satisfaction for our soul, but it's God Himself, not the gifts. So the cure for spiritual depression starts with seeking satisfaction in God Himself. Longing for Him as the deer long for water. Here's the second thing. He seeks support in worship with God's people. He seeks support in his spiritual depression in worship with God's people. That's what he longs for. Look at verse 2, the second part. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Here he is, a worship leader in Israel. That's where he wants to be. That's where he belongs, leading people in glad, joyful, musical procession. He finds joy and encouragement and strength in it. And so do we. Now, three times a year, everyone was supposed to go up to Jerusalem. For three of the festivals in particular, whole massive crowds making pilgrimage. Why? To be reminded of what God had done for them and to sing His praise and encourage one another together. Now, the irony for us is that when we get spiritually depressed, our normal tendency is to withdraw. Our normal tendency is to say, I'm not feeling well, I'm not encouraged, I'm going to stay away from church, I'm going to stay away from the fellowship and worship of God's people until I feel better, which is the opposite of what we ought to do. What we ought to do is press in, saying, you know, I need this more. I'm spiritually discouraged. I need more encouragement. I need more fellowship. I need more strength in worshiping with God's people. He seeks support in worship with God's people, and so should we. Here's the third thing. He seeks faith by remembering what God has done and promised to do. He seeks faith by remembering what God has done and promised to do. the beginning of verse 4, these things I remember. He's remembering what God has done. He's remembered the worship he's given. Look at verse 6. My soul is cast down, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? It's remembering what God has done. Over and over in the Old Testament, that is the command. The purpose of the festivals, remember God's deliverance, remember God's salvation, remember God's covenant. They go year after year, several times a year. They celebrate the Passover every year. Remember how God delivered you from slavery in Egypt. Remember his covenant promises to you to bring you into a land and to make you flourish as you faithfully worship him. Remember, remember, remember what he's done. Remember what he has promised to do. All these ideas come together in Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6. He says there, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirst for you like a parched land. Someone says, I just look it back. I just think about all you've done, and it just makes me want to draw towards you, knowing that you are a faithful, unchanging God who will keep his promises, who was good to me in the past, and who will be good to me in the future for your own namesake. Our spiritual joy will be strengthened as we remember God's past work on our behalf and all he promises to be for us in Christ. Here's the fourth thing. He seeks God's help in prayer. He seeks God's help in prayer. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. It says, vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I'll go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, I'll praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. Note the honesty in his prayer. Why have you abandoned me? He doesn't hide his feelings. He doesn't hide his frustration and his pains. But he doesn't let them drive him away from God either. He believes God will answer him, that he will again praise God for his salvation. Sometimes we hesitate to pray for God and to God in trouble. Sometimes we neglect to pray when things are good. And then when trouble comes, we're like, nah, I don't know. I feel bad asking now. I didn't talk to him when things were good, and now the trouble comes. And yet if we were to read through the Psalms, we would see that that's exactly what we're supposed to do with our troubles. Psalm chapter 50. God goes on talking to the people of Israel, and he says, you know, you bring these sacrifices. I'm not going to rebuke you for your sacrifices, but let's be honest, I don't need them. Everything's mine. Cattle on a thousand hills are mine. He says, then if I were hungry, I wouldn't talk to you. But he says in Psalm 50, verse 15, here's how you can honor me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you will glorify me. No, when you get in trouble, he says, you call on me. God says, you have trouble? I have power. You bring me your trouble, you'll get salvation, I'll get the glory. Bring God your trouble. Bring him your pain. Bring him your difficulties. God says, I'll deliver you, and I'll get the glory. Did it ever occur to you that God might permit trouble in your life for the very purpose of bringing you to him? That our reluctance to bring our troubles to him only means that he will allow more trouble until we're drawn back to him, the one being in the universe that can really help us. That is, the trouble he permits is a kind of grace that points us back to the one who is most important, the one that we most need so that we would learn to trust him. Now, when trouble comes, he seeks God's help in prayer. Here's the fifth and final thing. He speaks truth to his own soul. He speaks truth to his own soul. Three times, each time in the chorus, starting in chapter Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, you see, he's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. Cast down is not a common word, but we get the sense of it. It's off the pedestal of joy and exuberance. It's been thrown down into a state of trouble or turmoil. That word turmoil is sometimes used of waters roaring. And we have that image again from verse 7, the roar of your waterfalls. His soul is in turmoil. A number of years ago, we went on a camping trip with a bunch of guys from our church up in Saginaw. This is 20 years ago now. And we spent most of the camping trip hiking and swimming in lakes, looking for places to jump high off rocks down into the water. That's mostly what we did. And we stayed, we camped one night near a waterfall called Agua Falls. You may have heard of the Agua Canyon train tours. It was right by there. And so we camped under, it's about a 75-foot high waterfall, and it's probably, I mean, it's 30, 40 feet wide. It's a river that falls. It's a substantial waterfall. And so we were looking for places to jump into the water, and we weren't going to jump from the top. We're not that brave. But we wanted to get down in close to where the base of the waterfall was. So there was this steep, fairly steep rock face with some rock face to faces, not that steep. But anyway, steep enough. My dad was just talking about this the other day. He goes, I still can't believe you went down that. That was really dumb. But my friend Casey and I went down, slipped and slid. I made him go first, so the loose rocks were bouncing at him instead of me. And we get down to the bottom, and there's no really way to come up. We're down at the base of this waterfall, and the waterfall's about from me to Karen away. It's not far. And the water's dark and churning, and it's like, well, we want to jump in to see, because if we could swim over there, there's a bunch of rocks. It looks like we could jump in. But you got to check the water first, right? You don't just jump blindly into water. And so we're kind of like, we're going to jump in. But the water's just churning and turning. And I'm like, I'm a little concerned. I jump in this waterfall, and I just go, it just drags you down, right? And so I said, why don't one of us, and to this day I can't remember which one of us it was. If I was smart, it was him. But why don't one of us just kind of climb in carefully off this rock? It was just a big rock, and then it just went down. And then I'll be here, and if you have trouble, I'll grab you and pull you back out. I can't remember if it was me or him, which one of us went in. But it's like, okay, we'll try that. And so we climb into this waterfall, and it seems to be fine. We don't get torn under. Despite this big torrent, we just swim across, and we end up swimming all over this place. Well, the next day we went to a small river called Sand River, and there was a waterfall about this tall, and about, it made almost like a little tiny canyon about 10 feet wide. And you couldn't touch the bottom. I don't know how deep it was. It was just cut through rock. And if you jumped into this, you could swim. But if you got within, even from here to the wall from that, you're kind of working your way along this wall. You're in the water. But as soon as you let go, I mean, it's like, it just pull you right down. So you're back swimming to stay on the top. And after all, it's like, we got to get out of this water. And there's a lot of turmoil. It's not that big. The waterfall is only about 6 feet tall. It's only about this wide. But the dynamics were such that when that happens, it takes you down. I tell you that because sometimes in life, we have big, massive things happen. Just big troubles. A terrible diagnosis. Someone close to us passes. Some big, giant waterfall or breaker that creates all kinds of turmoil and really challenges us. But sometimes it's an accumulation of those small little waves, those small, and they just start to add up, and they just start to suck us down, and we lose our spiritual joy, and we lose our spiritual strength, and the turmoil, the cumulative turmoil of all of those things begins to pull us under. That's where this psalmist is. He's spiritually just getting sucked under. It's just pulling him down. He's just not sure he's going to make it. He has what Lloyd-Jones calls his spiritual depression. How do we get to that point? Well, in the book, Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor before he was a pastor, he identified three main factors that lead to spiritual depression. One of them, he says, is just temperament. Some people are just more given to it. Some people are naturally buoyant and joyful. Some people struggle. I mean, we used to talk about personality types, and one of them was melancholy, right? It's just a personality. Some people are just more prone to it because of their personality. Another reason, he said, is physical conditions. Sometimes your physical health will play a factor in it, or the circumstances you find. Sometimes our physical health just leads us, makes us more prone to this kind of depression. A third big factor, he said, is that we have an enemy. Satan wants to take us down. If those we're in that water and it's turmoil and waves are washing over us and we're trying to pull ourselves up, he's putting his foot on our head, trying to push us down. Drown us in a heartbeat if he can. Doesn't want to let us up. But none of those factors, as big as all three of those are, Lloyd Jones says, none of those are ultimate. Here's the main issue. Let me read a little bit of what Lloyd Jones says. He says, indeed, I can put it finally like this. The ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. Unbelief. For if it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. It's because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. That's why the psalmist keeps on saying to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He reminds himself of God. Why? Because he was depressed. He had forgotten God, so that his faith and his belief in God and in God's power and in his relationship to God were not what they ought to be. We can indeed sum it all up by saying the final and ultimate cause is just sheer unbelief. Ultimately, our spiritual depression, not denying physical causes, personality, having an enemy, all of those things are factors. But the ultimate one is that we just fail to believe. We have forgotten him. We have neglected to rest and trust in his promises, which shouldn't surprise us because faith is key to the entire Christian life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Martin Luther, that great reformer, Protestant Reformation, he struggled, turmoil under the weight of his guilt and sin. How can I be right with God? He says, knowing how wicked I am. Massive spiritual depression. Until Romans 1:17 unlocked the key for him. The righteous shall live by faith. By faith. God saves through faith. Those who put their trust and hope in Christ, that is how God saves. That's how his promises of goodness, eternal goodness, come to us as we believe in what Christ has done for us in the gospel. But here's the thing. Key fact in Psalm 42. The psalmist is not passive with his flagging faith. He's not passive. His faith wavers. We understand that because our faith wavers sometimes too. But he's not passive about it. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and go, what can I do? He doesn't let him drag him under without a fight. He speaks to himself. Listen to how Lloyd-Jones describes it. He says, I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Here's the key thing. He says, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? What does he mean? He says, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You know what thoughts he's talking about? You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking to you. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he immediately starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? His soul has been depressing him and crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. You ever had to have a difficult conversation with someone? You know it's going to be tough, but it's like somebody has to say it. We used to hear them called interventions. This person needs an intervention. The psalmist needs an intervention too. He has an intervention with himself. He has an intervention with himself. Self, listen to me. I'm going to listen to myself any longer. I'm going to talk to myself. What is he going to say? Lloyd Jones goes on. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done, what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done all that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say, "With this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God." He says, "You got to take yourself in hand. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of who God is and what God has done and what God has promised." And then he says, defy yourself. No matter what you feel, defy yourself, defy the world, defy the enemy, and say, I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. Here's the key. We must not listen to ourselves. We will never listen our way out of spiritual depression. We must speak to ourselves. Speak the truth of who God is and what God has done. We must long for him. Do you know what it is to face spiritual depression? I don't mean simply spiritual depression in the spiritual part of your life while the rest of you is fine. I mean depression in life is so strong and so powerful that it overwhelms your spiritual joy and happiness and growth. We must speak the truth to ourselves. Of course, in the church, we must do more than that. We must speak the truth to one another. We must help one another in our spiritual depression, reminding one another of who God is and what God has done and what God has promised to do. The psalmist longs to see God. He longs to appear before God. He says, when shall I come and see the face of God? And we might ask ourselves the same question. How will we today come to see the face of God? And the answer Jesus himself gives us in John 14. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We long to see God, to fellowship with him, to behold his glory. We don't just long for it, we need it. And the enemy of our souls knows it. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of his age blinds our eyes. He doesn't want us to see God in his glory so that we might despair and lose hope. But in Christ, God is destroying that work of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2 verses later, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light shines as the gospel is proclaimed. When it's shared with us, when we're reminded of it, when we speak the gospel or preach it, as they say, preach the gospel to ourselves. Because of what God has done through Christ, who has died in our place and risen again, no person needs to go through eternity being taunted by the words, where is your God? Our God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. And the cross brings us before God and shows us exactly what God is like. He is holy, demanding justice for sin. Our sin is so bad that only through the death of the Son of God could it be paid for. And yet God is merciful and loving, offering forgiveness and reconciliation to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. The thing we most need to see, the thing we most need to speak to ourselves and to speak to one another to combat spiritual depression is the beauty and glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel assures us of what God has done. It assures us of his future promises for us. so that all our struggles and all our trials are temporary. So, soul, why are you cast down? Put your hope in him. Father, I pray that the goodness and beauty and glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel would shine so brightly in our minds and hearts that would overwhelm the darkness and the waves of depression that we face, the discouragement and struggles that arise. I pray that the glory of Christ, crucified for us, risen again for our life, may be glorious and wonderful to us, that we would remind ourselves of this truth every day. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here, that we would not live and wallow in a kind of spiritual depression as we let ourself speak to us words of discouragement, as we let the enemy press discouragement and despair on us, but rather we would actively, proactively, aggressively speak to ourselves the truth that you are a good and gracious God who promises good and gracious things to his people. That the end of this troubled and difficult life here is an eternal glory that far outweighs it all. I pray we would take strength. Father, there are undoubtedly people here this morning discouraged, dealing with spiritual depression. I pray that they would find encouragement and strength in the truth and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray as a church, that would be our message, that would be our strength, that would be our focus, that would be our joy. Thank you for your goodness to us. Give us this strength. Overcome the enemy for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.